really do enjoy it. I enjoy coming in every Sunday that we're here and hearing the worship team rehearsing before the service. That's as blessed as the service itself. We welcome you in Jesus' name, and this morning we're going to be going into a new series. I'm going to be looking at characters of God, people in the Old Testament primarily, who were characters that God has given us as examples for our lives. Some are positive examples and some are negative examples, and we get that from the Scriptures. As I do that, I was intending on doing an eight-part series, but it looks like we're going to have a candidate, so we're down to six parts, and we'll try to give it as much as possible. I was in graduate school, and I remember talking to one of our theologians, and I said, you know, I would love to preach every day of the week, because there's so much in the Word of God, we'll never get through it if we just preach it on Sunday morning. Throughout my ministry, I've usually had a Sunday morning and Sunday evening, so that gives you more time to preach and teach on the Word of God. But at my age of 71 years going on 72, I would still like to preach through the entire Bible and every passage. But particularly, I'd like to preach on every character of the Bible. Because in 1 Corinthians chapters 10 and verses 6 to 11, the Apostle Paul says all of those characters of the Old Testament, all of those stories of people, of men and women, are given to us as examples that we should follow in their footsteps or not follow in their footsteps. And I think that's significant. In Hebrews chapter 11, the great apostle gives us that faith chapter, and he talks about the great men of God, and he goes through that entire list of all of those wonderful characters. He lists 15 by name, and then by inference, there's probably about 30 that he's referencing there. So that provoked me to go through the Scripture and say, if I could pull out the main characters that I really like to preach about, who would they? Who would they be? And so I've come up with 40. You don't have that in your notes this morning, but you can go through the Bible and find them yourself. Let me give you a few of those. I'm going to read right through that list like a machine gun and let you see some of those characters. All of them, every single one of them, and then probably another 20 or 30 that are in the Scriptures ought to be preached about because they all have something to guide our lives. Number one, Adam. Adam's apple, Abel's sacrifice, Cain's countenance, Enoch's walk, Noah's flood, Abraham's faith, Lot's wife, Isaac's bride, Joseph's dream, Jacob's altar, Job's trials, Moses' rod, Miriam's leprosy, Aaron's sin, Joshua's battles, Caleb's faith, Rahab's cord, Gideon's fleece, Samson's hair, Balaam's ass, Japheth's vow. I bet you never heard of Japheth. Wow, that's an unusual story. It's listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as a great story of faith. Elijah's whisper, Elisha's mantle, Naaman's servant girl, Samuel's ears, Saul's javelin, David's giant, Solomon's wisdom, Esther's crown, Ruth's redeemer, Deborah's song, Ezra's pulpit, Nehemiah's wall, Jeremiah's tears, Isaiah's vision, Ezekiel's wheel, Daniel's lions, three boys in a furnace, and an unnamed prophet, and Jonah and the whale. Of course, we've covered Jonah. So we will get about seven or eight of these in as the Lord grants us time. This morning we're looking at one of the first characters in the Bible, not Adam. We're skipping over him so we can get to some of these others. We're going to be looking at Enoch. Everybody say that word, that name, Enoch. None of you have named your children Enoch, have you? I think that's strange. We name our kids things like Eli or Elias or James or Adam or David, and a lot of these names, but everybody passes over Enoch. Why? It's because most of us don't know much about Enoch. Enoch's a character in the Bible that stands out as God puts a spotlight on him and says, this is a character that God loved. He exemplifies the character that God wants in us, that he would love us in the same way that he loved Enoch. I want you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 5, and verse 24 that refers to Enoch, the first passage. There are three passages that list him by name. Genesis chapter 5, I'm going to begin the reading with verse 18. And Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. And after he became the father of Enoch, Jared lived 800 years. Pause for a moment. This is part of the genealogy of before Noah. These guys were long-living people. It's not an exaggeration. It's the time before the flood when the earth was without impurities and people were able to live almost 1,000 years. Can you imagine that? Turn to someone near you and look at them. Imagine that person 900 years from now. What would they look like? Green and wrinkled, probably. But I don't think they aged like we do. Jared lived 800 years and had other sons and daughters. Although Jared lived 962 years, and then he died. Verse 21, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. How many of you know who Methuselah is? The guy that lived the longest. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and then he was no more because God took him away. And then right after Enoch is the story of Methuselah, who lived 969 years. It is significant that God isolates Enoch in this long list and puts the spotlight on him and says, this is a man after my own heart. This is the man that I created in the world that every man would be like him, a man who hungers after God, a man who calls upon the Lord, a man who knows God and walks with him. Turn with me now to Hebrews chapter 11, that great faith chapter where Paul uses this in his reference to the great men of faith. He uses a little exposition on Enoch in verse 5. In verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken away, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Wow, what a wonderful reference to Enoch and that God took him. God translated him in the King James Version. That means God beamed him up from his physical life. He did not die. He was beamed up directly to heaven, similar to Elijah, who was taken up in the chariot of fire. Then turn with me to Jude. Jude's not difficult to find. Go to Revelation and then one page back and you'll find Jude. Jude is just one chapter and it has a number of verses, and in those verses it's referenced the name of Enoch. And in verse 14, Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men. He's speaking about evildoers and wicked men and even those that have invaded the church that are wicked. Enoch the seventh from Adam prophesied about these men. See, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly acts that they have in the ungodly way and of all the harsh words ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These men are grumblers and fault finders. They follow their own evil desires. They boast about themselves and they flatter others to their own advantage. That's an interesting passage. Next slide, please. I want to tell you what we know about Enoch, and that helps us have a good foundation. We know Enoch was the seventh from Adam. That means seven generations passed from Adam and Eve. Now, you need to know about Adam and Eve, and if you don't, let me review that. Adam and Eve were God's first created beings, and he put them in a Garden of Eden, on earth, in a garden that was perfect. Everything was just the way God intended it to be, and Adam and Eve had uninterrupted fellowship with God. As a matter of fact, in the cool of every day, God descended and walked in the garden with them, and they walked and talked with the Lord God as a man talks with his friend. That is an amazing, amazing thing. That's why God created Adam and Eve. That's why he created you and me, to walk and talk with him as a friend talks with his friend. Adam and Eve knew God intimately in that way, but then they sinned, shall I say. Eve took the fruit, and then Adam believed his wife and took the fruit and ate it, and suddenly their eyes were opened and they knew good and evil. And they sinned against the Lord. The consequence of that was God put them out of the Garden of Eden. They no longer had intimate fellowship with God. God would come and talk with them once in a while, but they lost the great glory of the Lord. Some of the apocryphal books that talk about Adam and Eve. There's one called The Story of Adam and Eve, and I recommend it because it's a good historical book, although I'd consider a novel. It's not inspired like the Bible, but it talks about the emotions of Adam and Eve as they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. Not knowing anything of pain and suffering, they're suddenly out in the stark world where the sun burned their skin, and they thought every moment they were going to die and God was going to annihilate them. And it goes through that entire story of their great emotion of losing paradise. If you've never read the poem by John Milton, Paradise Lost, I know it's difficult because it's Old English, but you ought to read it because it describes this emotion of Adam and Eve leaving the garden of God's perfection and suddenly being in this cruel world. That story goes on of Adam and Eve suffering for weeks and months and even years and not having the presence of God and wanting to die because they wanted to be back with the Lord. It only took 7 generations from Adam. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 generations. Those people were living a long time, so let's say maybe it took 4,000 or 5,000 years, but in those years, the earth became the most wicked place that anyone could imagine. When we come to Noah, who is, Enoch is his great-grandfather, just 2 more generations, God says the earth was filled with violence and evil, and the thoughts and intents of men's heart were evil continually. In 7 generations, Enoch lived during that time when men turned their backs on God, no longer longed for the Garden of Eden, forgot all about the presence of God, forgot about anything that happened in Eden, and they reveled in their own lives, in their own prosperity, in their own sexual sins, and all the other things they did. Wickedness abounded, and then along came Noah, and God said, I'm going to annihilate all of the earth. All of that to help us understand that Enoch stands out as a bright, shining light in the middle of a sinful and adulterous generation. In the middle of a world gone wrong, there was one man that remembered Eden, one man that remembered the presence of God, one man that remembered that God created us to have fellowship with Him. And Enoch sought the Lord. Enoch hungered after God. And he learned to pray and to seek God's face and to listen to his voice. And he became a great man of God. Historical records go on to tell us that Enoch prophesied. That's what Jude is referring to. In the book of Enoch, we don't have that in our Bibles. It's called an apocryphal book, a book that did not enter into the canon of Scripture, but was certainly used by the apostles and used by the Lord Jesus Christ, who quoted from it. Jude quotes word from the book of Enoch about the judgment that was going to come upon the earth. Enoch walked with God. He pleased God. He prophesied concerning the end of all things. And he was so intimate with God so much that it says that his fellowship with him was unbroken. Unbroken. So when he got up in the morning, God was there. And the light of the Lord shone on him, and he walked with God in the presence of the Lord, talking with him, not just telling God all his needs. That's not fellowship. It's about listening to God and then referring back to God, talking to him, and then God whispering to Enoch his secrets concerning the end times and revealed to him concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know all that because you've never read the book of Enoch, huh? The disciples read the book of Enoch. Jesus read the book of Enoch. All the Jews back in that day, including the Dead Sea Scrolls, include 5 of the books of Enoch as part of their scripture reading that they understood these things because Enoch prophesied concerning the end times. He was a man that longed after God's own heart. What do we know about Enoch? All of these things. We don't know everything, but we know this was a man that stood out from the crowd. That's what God wants all of us to be. Children of His in this sinful, adulterous generation who are not in love with this world but are in love with the Lord God of heaven, who long for Eden to be restored, who long for heaven and the place that God has prepared for them that love Him. God desires that of all of us. What can we learn from Enoch? What can we learn? A lot of things we can learn. Once Enoch lived in a wicked world, it is possible to live a holy life in a wicked world. We know that because Enoch did so. Noah did so. Abraham did so with Sodom and Gomorrah. All of these people lived godly lives in the midst of wickedness that abounded on every side. But I want you to see the magnitude of the, this man Enoch and how great he was. He had no scripture, no Ten Commandments, no Holy Spirit, no church, no fellowship, nothing to encourage his walk with God but an intimacy with God, an openness to hear from the Lord and to obey his commands and do what the Lord says. And Enoch walked with God. I like to imagine Enoch being kind of like Adam and Eve before the fall. Even though around him were all the darkness and all the wickedness, he separated himself from all that. In the cool of the day, he walked with the Lord. And God spoke to him, and heavens opened. As a matter of fact, it said so. Enoch testifies that all heaven opened, and God lifted him up and showed him wonderful things to come, and the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the things concerning the end of the world, and the triumph of righteousness, and the second coming of Christ. All of that is revealed in Enoch's gospel. But he didn't have any scripture. He didn't have any Sunday school teachers. He didn't even have the Ten Commandments. He didn't have the Holy Spirit to fill him and no church to go to. But he worshiped the Lord in the beauty of holiness because he longed for heaven above. He longed for a city that God prepared for those that love him. God wants us to be like Enoch. God wants us to be his people who long for heaven, who long for that intimate fellowship with God that Adam and Eve had and lost because of sin. God longs that in our hearts is this deep desire, this longing hunger. Lord, I long for you. As David said, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul's panting for you, Lord. I want you. And yet most of us do not pant for heaven. What do we pant for? We are in love with this world, and I include myself in that. We're in love with this world. We're enamored with all of our prosperity and all of our need for health. And so when we pray to God, we're not in fellowship. We're in the begging mode and asking God to do stuff for us. We use God as a Santa Claus. We use God as the genie of the lamp instead of God who created us to have fellowship with him. See, we become selfish people. And when it comes time for us to die, most of us are rebellious and say, I don't want to die. I don't want to die. Lord, please don't let me die. It's the worst thing in the world. I don't want to die. Enoch did not cry, oh God, don't let me die. Enoch said, even comes quickly, Lord Jesus. Lord, come and take me. Any moment, every day. Every day of my life, I wait for that moment when you will take me to heaven. And one day, God said, Enoch, come on up. And the Lord took him up. God did that for an example for us, that one day Jesus Christ is going to come like that. For those that look forward to his coming, for those who love him are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus is going to come through the clouds one day. Isn't that great? Woo! Jesus is going to break through those clouds, just like Enoch had heaven open. The heavens are going to open, and Jesus is going to come riding on a white horse with thousands and ten thousands of his saints with him. Woo! I want to either be with them, having already gone to heaven, and come back. I want a white horse. I really want a white horse. It could be a mini one. It can be one of those runt horses, but I want a white horse. I want to come back with Jesus. When Jesus comes triumphant, that trumpet sounds, the heavens open, and Jesus comes back to take his own, and those that are on earth are brought up. The Lord says, come on up, just like Enoch. They go, they're sucked up into heaven, sucked up into that multitude of crowd. They're put on white robes, and they come to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ on the earth. Oh, what a wonderful story. And yet we don't have that hunger and thirst anymore. We, in our last 50 years, have become satisfied with our culture and with our prosperity, with our health and our health care. We love this life. I'll prove it to you. How many songs do you know that sing about heaven? There are no contemporary songs that I know of that sing about heaven. Maybe one or two. I can only imagine is one of those. But most of our songs are about me, about us, about our feelings, about our intimacy with God or something warm and fuzzy. And let me go from preaching to meddling. I'll get myself in trouble, but that's okay. I've been in trouble before. Get so tired of songs that are today's songs that repeat the same thing over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. They can't think of more words, so they just add the same words over and over and over. One I can think of says, more, 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 more. And I've sat through services where they've gone through about 25, 26 mores. And I'm thinking, oh, this is not heaven. This is not what God wants. But think back to some of the songs of heaven, of how God has given us wonderful songs. And days gone by, people longed for heaven. I can think of a few, and I'm jumping ahead in my notes, but I just want to give you just a few of those highlights. Heaven is a wonderful place filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus. Oh, and then we got, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. And then when I was singing this morning, a tent or a cottage, why should I care? They're building a mansion for me over there. Oh, all these wonderful, wonderful songs. And yet we've lost them today because we hunger not for heaven. We hunger for earth. We love earth. We love our motorcycles. We love our cars, our Mini Cooper. We love our houses, our garden. We love our bank accounts. We love our TV shows. Oh, Lord, don't take me to heaven yet. I don't know what's going to happen on such and such a TV program. It's amazing how far we've come. And we've become like the people in the days of Enoch, where our thoughts and intents of our heart are evil continually. That means our thoughts and intents are for this earth and this earth only. We live for this present world. We don't pray, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We say, Lord, not yet. I haven't accomplished all I want to do. Lord, not yet, because I've got some things I want to see happen. I want to go on that cruise to Alaska before you come. God forbid that we should say that. Do you know heaven's better than any cruise to Alaska? Can I get an amen? Do I have to pay you to get an amen? Heaven is better than anything we've ever seen on this earth. As a matter of fact, God says it this way. Eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of men the things that God has prepared for them that love him. That means the very best things on this earth are just shadows of things that are to come. The best motorcycle you could find is nothing compared with the motorcycles in heaven. By the way, motorcycles in heaven will not be noisy. And they will be powered without the use of toxic fuels. And they will be powered by the Lord, and we will be able to rise up and fly. I love that idea. Not just motorcycles, but when I was a little kid, for many years while I was a little kid, almost every time I go to sleep, I would dream of what it was like in heaven. And I remember that I could fly, not like Superman, but all I do is I just be real still, real quiet, and say, Lord, lift me up. And God would lift me up. It was a weird feeling. You just lift up above the earth, you go as high as you want, and then you'd float, and you'd go this way. You go faster, you go that way. And then you'd descend, and you'd come down. I don't know if that's a picture of heaven, but I picture heaven being like that, where we're not going to have the limitations of earth. The very best here on the earth is nothing. Paul says it's dung. You know what dung is? Shall I be vivid? The other day, we visited a farm with our grandchildren. They love to go to the farm because that's stuff that we never see. We went into the chicken coop, and the chicken coop smells. I mean, it's bad. If you've never gone to the chicken coop, go visit a farm and ask to go in the chicken coop. The chicken coop with poop. That's what it's called, the chicken coop with poop. It's everywhere. It's on everything. It's awful. God, Paul says, everything that's gained for me on this earth is dung compared with heaven. As we walked through the farm, we came to the cows. This family had two cows, one big mother cow and one calf, and they were in this dark, dingy stall, and they wouldn't even look at us. We called them. We tried to beg them with apples. They didn't want it. They looked sad. I looked at them, and I thought, they're longing for heaven because they don't want to be hamburger. They're longing for heaven. Then we went outside and we got some hay and we took the hay, fresh hay, held it up and said, look here, some hay. And don't you know these lethargic cows came running out of the stall, running over to us and the mother started chomping on the hay. We threw the hay down on the ground to get a lot for them, and the little baby comes running up and plops down on the hay, which is on top of the manure. Manure was everywhere. My grandson says, what's that smell? I said, well, that's cow dung. That's poo. And it's all over the place, so watch where you step. Paul says, everything on this earth that's valuable to me, I consider dung that I might win Christ. For in heaven, our minds cannot even comprehend the wonders that God has for us. Enoch comprehended that. God calls on us and asks us to have the same heart as the heart of Enoch. Third thing is, Enoch walked with God. What does that mean? What does it mean to walk with God? Enoch walked with God. Well, there are several people in the Bible that are referred to as walking with God. Adam and Eve walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Noah walked with God. Abraham walked with God. Moses walked with God. David walked with God. And then we come to Solomon. God invited Solomon to walk with God as David did, and Solomon refused. He started out well, but then he refused. He got his eyes on this world and all the riches and all the women and all the things that were provided for him. And he lost his vision of heaven. He did not walk with God. He walked away from God. What a picture of us. God invites all of us to walk with him. In Revelation, God says, and we will walk with him in white. That is, in heaven, we're going to walk with the Lord Jesus clothed in white garment. No longer will I have a shirt and tie. I'm going to have a toga, probably a sheet wrapped around me, whatever they wear in heaven, a white garment. And it's not going to get smudged and it's not going to get dirty, but we're going to walk in white with the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the aspiration of the child of God. Wow. I am thrilled that one day we're going to be in heaven. Next slide, please. Enoch walked with God. Why should I want to? There's a good question. Why should I want to walk with God? Why do I need to walk with God here? I mean, we got all this stuff. We got all these things, wonderful things in this world. Why should I want to walk with God? That's kind of dreary. Sorry, I lost my microphone here. That's what happens when you're sweating. Kind of lose contact with your skin. There we go. Paul warned Timothy. He said that in the last times, men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. It's a warning to the church. It's not to the sinful world, it's to the church. And in the church, men will become lovers of pleasures, lovers of comfort, lovers of things, lovers of money, lovers of entertainment, lovers of gadgets, lovers of cell phones, lovers of televisions, lovers of movies, all the things that God has put on this world for our enjoyment, we have made idols, and we love those things more than we love God. And then he also goes on to warn us that in the last days, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of themselves. We're not thinking about heaven, we're thinking about me. My world, my wants, my needs, my income, my house, my possessions. I want everybody to remember a cartoon. Some of you can remember it. I think it was Deputy Dog, and he had there was one character in there. Maybe it wasn't that, it was another cartoon. But anyway, the character was given a bone, a dog that was given a bone. And every time you'd give it a bone, it would grab that bone and go, and he'd jump up in the sky, and he kind of float down going, mmm, and he'd always wrap his arms around himself and go, mmm. One, everybody take a moment, wrap your arms around yourself. Oh, wrap your arms around yourself and hug yourself real good and go, mmm. In the last days, men will become lovers of themselves rather than lovers of God. See, we lose the passion of Enoch. We get our eyes set on the things that we can see and taste and smell and experience in this world, and we forget about the other world. Enoch did not forget about the other world. Enoch walked with God. Paul says in Colossians 3:1-2, set your affections on things above. Since you are risen with Christ, set your affections on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. For when Christ appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What a wonderful truth God has given to us. There are great rewards for being like Enoch. There are great rewards in this life for being like Enoch. As David said, as the deer pants for the water brook, so my soul pants after you. This was the testimony of Enoch. He pleased God, and God took him. What a wonderful testimony. There's another character not long after this, Lot, Abraham's nephew, and he had a wife. And what was her name? Lot's wife. Her name was Lot's wife. That's all we know. Her name's Lot's wife. But in the New Testament, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Here's one of those examples not to follow after. She was in Sodom and Gomorrah. She loved the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. She loved the pleasure. She loved the things. She loved the people. She loved the culture. She loved the parties. She loved the fun. She loved the costumes. She loved the wealth and inheritance they had. And when God sent them out of that city because he was going to destroy it, he said, don't turn back. Don't look back to those things. Don't covet those things. Don't desire those things. But Lot's wife couldn't help it. She was addicted to this earth. And she turned back and looked at Sodom and Gomorrah. And she turned to a pillar of salt. There are many Christians today that are walking like Lot's wife. Can't get our eyes off this world. We're stuck in the muck of the world's sin, and we can't desire heaven. We can't desire the Lord. And to us, to be like Enoch and desire God is a strange thing. Why would I want to desire God? That's so boring. And yet Enoch found that it's not boring at all. It is the best thing in life to walk in intimacy with the Lord. If you're walking with God, you're looking forward to the day when you'll walk into heaven. One day, the silver cord will break, and I no more as now so sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King. I'm looking forward to heaven. I'm looking forward to that day when I walk into eternity and from... Paul says, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And almost every day that I wake up, I'm a trekker. I'm a Star Trekker. I love Star Trek. And the Klingon, Worf has a special saying that says over and over again. He says, today would be a good day to die. And every day of my life, I say, Lord, today would be a good day to die. Which I really mean, Lord, today would be a really great day to live. Take me up to heaven. Now, Marilyn doesn't like that, but tough for her. Because absent from the body is be present with the Lord. And no offense to Marilyn, but presence with the Lord is a little bit better than presence with Marilyn. But, you know, a little bit better. See, our heart's desire should be to be with Christ in all the joys of heaven. My grandmother lived to a ripe old age, and she was in a nursing home, and she had a pacemaker in. She had a pacemaker in, John. We came home from Brazil and visited my grandmother in the nursing home, and she was shriveled up. She looked like a little African starving person. I didn't recognize her. She was so skinny, shriveled up in a fetal position. And I talked to my grandmother, and she looked at me, and she says, oh, Dickie. She called me Dickie. You may not. She says, oh, Dickie, pray that I can die. She wasn't being suicidal. She was saying, I want to be with Jesus. And she said, I can't die because of this pacemaker keeps kicking my heart into gear. And so they removed the pacemaker, and then she was able to die and go home to be with Jesus. Oh, what a day it will be when we see our Savior face to face. Okay, last question. Let's make an application out of this. How can I do that? How can I walk with God? Let me make a couple suggestions for you. Number one, every child of God, every person who loves the Lord, every person that's in an intimate relationship with God enters into that relationship through a commitment. We make a commitment to God of our lives, not just get me to heaven, but Lord, I give you my life. Lord, I surrender my life to you. Lord Jesus, I no longer belong to myself. I belong to you. I give you my life and enter into a covenant. Several hundred years ago, the great men of God like Wesley and A.B. Simpson and Spurgeon and Moody, all of those men wrote out long commitments to the Lord called covenants, where they made an agreement with God concerning their lives of things that they will commit themselves to do to seek the Lord in first place. I remember when I was 16 years old and rededicated my life to the Lord, that was that crisis experience for me of making a covenant with God and saying, Lord, I will no longer live like the world around me. I won't live like the others are living. I'm going to live for you. And so every day, by the grace of God, every day of my life, I'm going to open this book. First thing in the morning, I'm going to open this book and I'm going to look into your word. I'm going to seek after you before anything else. I'm sure that I have failed many times to do that, but God is very gracious to give me a consistent Christian life in which the first thing every morning that I want to do is open the Word and be with Jesus. What can you do to be like Enoch? Hunger for the Lord. Open the Word every day. But I don't know where to look. Doesn't matter. Look anywhere. The other day I got up and I said, Lord, I don't feel like looking into the Word. I don't feel inspired. I don't feel anything. And the Lord said, it's not about feeling. Open the Word and start reading, and I'll show you wonderful things. And I opened up to Isaiah, and I started going through Isaiah, and I said, whoa, look at all the promises here. Whoa, 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 whoa. And I started listing all those promises. 3 days later, not all day long for 3 days, but during my devotional time, which was usually an hour or two, I would spend that time going through Isaiah looking for promises. I'll tell you, I was an excited guy in my study because I was finding these wonderful treasures. God's saying these things to me. Look at the wonderful promises. And I listed them all. And they are available. If you're on Facebook, I listed some of those promises to Israel and some of those promises to us. Just look in Isaiah chapter 54, the wonderful, wonderful promises God has for us. Open the Word of God anywhere. Be careful how you do that. Someone said they did that, and they opened it up and said, and Judas went out and hung himself. And they thought, well, that didn't minister to me. Let me try again. They opened it up again and said, go and do thou likewise. So we don't want to use the Word of God foolishly. But if you open up and read a chapter a day, read a chapter a day, or read until God speaks to your heart, that will stimulate you to have that wonderful relationship with God. Second thing I'll challenge you to do is every week, spend one afternoon with the Lord. Sunday afternoon is a great time to do that. It is the Lord's day. Everybody say that, Lord's day. Whose day? The Lord's day. So give it to Him. Spend a couple hours on a Sunday afternoon and go for a long walk. Go for a walk in the woods. Avoid the poison ivy, but go for a walk in the woods and see God's creation and rejoice in Him and then sing songs to Him. Minister to the Lord. Talk with the Lord. Don't be asking for stuff. Make it your covenant. When you go for a walk with the Lord, you're not going to ask for anything. You're just going to be thankful. You're going to be filled with worship. And you're going to enjoy the presence of the Lord. This is a wonderful season of the year, summer. We've had several beautiful days among many rainy days. Take these beautiful days and go for a walk with the Lord in a quiet place and do like Adam and Eve and like Enoch and walk with God. And then another suggestion would be spend an evening in worship, private worship. It can be evening, it can be morning and afternoon, but I suggest evening. Turn the TV off at 9 o'clock in the evening from 9 to 11. Have your Bible open and a hymn book and just minister to the Lord, singing and reading psalms and enjoying the presence of the Lord. You'll find that it will change your view of life and give you a new perspective. Those are some of the suggestions I make because those are things that I have done in my life and find them worthy to help us walk with the King. God loves to whisper to you and me, and we only find that when we're in the quiet place. The Gaithers have a wonderful song. Back to that, please. Gaithers have a wonderful song. God loves to talk to little boys when they're fishing. It seems to be the time boys listen best. It's the only time that boys and God can rest. I think that's a wonderful song. I took my two grandchildren, two of the seven, to the lake the other day, and they begged to go fishing. Now, I don't really care for fishing because I don't catch anything, but they wanted to fish. So we took them out, and I bought them the rod and the reel and put the bait on, and they fished for a while, and of course they get bored with it real quick. But my grandson really wanted to catch a fish, so he went back, and he spent time there alone, and I took some pictures of him, and it's like this little boy in the picture, sitting alone on the shore. Friend, that's when God can speak to you. When you're alone with nobody else to bother you and nothing else to do, you just got time on your hands and you learn to spend time alone with God. I love going up to Erie Presque Isle and going out to the point, and there's a lot of fishermen that just love to put up their chairs and put up their fishing reels. They do differently than I do. I like to cast and pull in, cast and pull in, cast and pull in. They just cast it out there and then they sit for the rest of the day. Of course, they have a little lunch. They have a great time doing it because they've learned to slow down and experience the joy of quietness in the presence of God. I pastored in the little town of Pittman, New Jersey, which was a town that sprung up around a Methodist camp meeting. One of the pastors at that Methodist camp meeting was C. Austin Miles. One of those early mornings of camp meeting, he had the discipline of getting up about daybreak and going for a walk in the flowered parks that were all through the area. And one day he was going through those parks and he was inspired to write a hymn. And he wrote that wonderful hymn, In the Garden. Show me some of the words there. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And he walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. And then he goes on, he speaks and the sound of his voice is so sweet the birds hush their singing, and the melody that he gave to me within my heart is ringing. And he walks with me and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own, and the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. I think that's a wonderful song and a wonderful testimony of a man who walked with God. God is inviting you this morning to walk closer to him, to walk with him like Enoch and know the Lord and hunger for him and hunger for heaven. As we close this morning, I have two things I want to say. Number one, I have, I think, 20 these booklets. It's called Heaven. It's a short, abbreviated version of the larger book on heaven by Randy Alcorn. And I found it a wonderful thing to give to other people that don't know about heaven. And it's a wonderful thing to read to your grandchildren. It's a wonderful thing to read for yourself, because most of us don't think about heaven. And we need to think about it, because God says these wonderful things are prepared for us that love him. And so if you're here today and you would like one of these, you have to ask for it. I can't put it out on the table because they cost $1.50 each. And I paid for these, but I'm happy to give it to you because I want you to have it in your hand. I want you to be able to know what heaven is and share it with somebody else. The last thing I say is, I have a book here that reminded me. It's a book about heaven written by Don Piper, not John Piper the preacher, but Don Piper, who was a Baptist pastor, had a serious accident, a head-on collision, and died. He died. And for 90 minutes, he was dead. While he was in that car, crushed, and the medical people came and they checked his pulse and they checked his breath and they said he's dead. They put a sheet over him, and another Baptist pastor happened to be driving by and he stopped and he felt the urgency of the Lord calling him to go pray for that man that was in the car. And so he approached the car and told the EMTs, I want to pray for the guy in the car. And they said, it's too late, he's dead. And he said, no, the Lord told me to pray for him. No, you can't approach the car, he's dead. The guy insisted, I need to pray over him. Let me pray. If he's dead, I can't harm him, can I? Let me pray over him. So he got as close as he could to the car, climbed through the back window, and reached out and just touched the guy's shoulder, who was crushed and almost unidentifiable. And he began to pray, and as he prayed, he began to sob, and he sought the Lord. And then he began to sing a song, and I don't remember what song it was, beginning to sing a song to the Lord. And as he sang a song, he heard a rumble in the front seat. And the man that was dead in the front seat began to sing along with him. That was Don Piper, sitting in that front seat, crushed, and singing the songs of the Lord. Well, they extricated him from that car, and he's taken to the hospital, long recovery time. But Don survived, and what survived with him was his 90 minutes in heaven. And he lived to tell us what it's like to walk in heaven's gate. It's called 90 Minutes in Heaven. It is not fiction. It is a true story. We had Don Piper come to our church in Grove City. What a wonderful privilege. We had to schedule him 2 or 3 years in advance. But he was coming, and as we got prepared for this, it went on the radio, and announcements went out, and pretty soon we realized there are more people than we could actually accommodate in the church. So we said, what do we do? We're the biggest auditorium in town, and we do 2 services. Where can we go? And somebody said, well, how about Slippery Rock University? And so we checked, and they said, no, they never, ever, it's a secular university. They never give their facilities to a church organization. But our prayer team said, let's pray about it. Let's not deny ourselves what God has for us. Let's pray about it. They prayed about it, and they went to sit down with the authorities and said, this is what we want to do. We're going to bring Don Piper in. We expect 1,000 or more people. Can we use your auditorium? They took it to the board, and the board said yes. And then as we got more and more people signed up to come, because you had to sign up, it was so crowded, we had to go back to the board and say, we're going to have to do 2 services. There's so many people. And so we had 2 services, and Don Piper came in and preached at Slippery Rock University. It was like an evangelistic crusade to hear a man who was dead and now is alive tell us about the reality of heaven and the place God has prepared for them that love him. For them that love him. For them who are called according to his purpose. To them who have heeded the call of repentance and have received Jesus Christ as their Savior, repented of their sins and asked Jesus to be their Savior, their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. What a day that was. I had such a bad cold, I should have been in bed. But I remember the day and just seeing the crowds come in, the first service packed out, second service packed out. And people, as they left that service, these were secular people, non-believers. Many of them came to Christ that day. They said, I've never seen anything like it, that God would visit us in this way. My friend, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of men the things that God has prepared for them that love him. But he has put it in our heart, a longing for heaven. If you don't know him today, would you ask him to come into your life and wash away your sins, be your Savior? That's not hard to do. It's just a turning a back on your sin and your waywardness and saying, Lord, give me a desire to desire you. Give me a love for you that I don't have. I give my life to you, and he will come in and he'll do the changes that are necessary in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine. Thank you for the testimony, not only of Don Piper, but of thousands of people that have died and experienced heaven and come back to tell us what's there, and yet men do not believe. They refuse to believe because of the darkness of their hearts and the sin that has blinded them. I pray this morning, if there's anyone here whose heart has been darkened, who does not know the light of the gospel, that today they would open their heart and say, Lord, would you do a miracle in me? Would you change me? Would you forgive me my sins and come into my life and be my Savior? Give me a hunger for heaven. And write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life so that when I die, I go home to heaven to be with you. And if you pray that prayer, the Lord hears and he answers immediately. Lord, we commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen. We were visiting with friends recently. People were sending us cards on our 50th anniversary, and one of those couples sent me a card, or one of the ladies whose husband now passed away sent me a card, and she says, I'll never forget the day, Pastor Dick, when you sat at the bedside of my dad who was dying in the hospital. He had rebelled against the Lord all his life. And at 86 years old, you sat with him in the hospital and you led him to put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he died and he's in heaven today. Those are precious memories, to know that you are passed from death unto life because you're walking with the King. We're going to close with that song, In the Garden. I think the singer that we have here is a well-known singer that you'll know, a country singer. But follow the words that are on the screen and sing along with it. I come to the garden alone.